Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday did not make Jesus Christ Lord. It simply confirmed that he was Lord. And as Lord, Lord of all of the earth, then every promise that he makes is true if he is Lord. And every practice he commands with authority if he is Lord. In the early church, that was one of the first things they did was acknowledge that Jesus Christ was Lord. That was a confession. And that's the confession we make today. But if he is Lord, we accept his promises and we put into action his practices. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples, he gave them a promise. He told them that they would receive power through the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came upon their life, and then he gave them practices. He told them what they would do. He told them that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As God's people, we gather here today and we claim the promise of his power through the Holy Spirit, and we also accept responsibility as following through on the practices. And we're following through just as they did in that first century. Jesus told the disciples, he had said, "Come follow me." And they had seen the new kingdom instituted. And then his final words were, "Now go." And he said, "First, go into the city where you already are," meaning break outside your little box that you're in and reach the broader city. And they went into Jerusalem. As a church family, we're seeking to model the New Testament church in every way. And we're seeking to go into our own community through the Go, Love, Tell emphasis. Watch the video and see how we're going in to our Birmingham city.
My name is Ronald Bales. I think that it's very important for children at Washington School to be exposed to help in learning how to read and to make sure that they are reading at grade level. And I can tell you that they're very interested in hearing someone read to them. They ask questions once you finish. They are very good listeners. So to have an organization that can actually come in and make sure that the vocabulary is growing from what is being done, I think it's important.
It is essential, it is fundamental that children learn to read. You cannot fill out a job application. You cannot fill out an application for an apartment or a credit card or anything unless you understand what you're reading. You cannot go anywhere without the ability to read and understand.
Now, finishing school may sound like it's something that's very, you know, we just do it. You go to school and you finish. But the dropout rate in Alabama is actually phenomenal. And one mentor can change that number. And when that number is changed in one child, that child will go on to impact many other lives.
What is lacking in job skills and job training is the fact that no one, because unemployment is so high, there's not that training. I don't know how to look for a job. I don't know what to say, what to put on my application. Because I don't know any better, I can't do any better.
So job readiness training is very much needed in the community. And then I'll start by saying professionalism is not something that we're born with. It's something that we have to actually work at, create, and maintain. And if in your sphere of your sphere influence, or where you're raised, does not speak to a sense of professionalism, then you're absent of that particular information, or you're absent of what it takes to actually be professional or even seek to be professional. So with that, job training, job readiness is paramount.
The greatest spiritual need in this community for me is the father. There's missing fathers. And to have a father, to have that voice at the table. We don't have kitchen tables with fathers. To reinvent that energy, that person, it may take a entire community to be a father now. Just the other day, there was an incident where a little girl was riding a bicycle and she ran into the benches, and this white lady ran down and grabbed her. She was a little black girl, and this white lady grabbed and hugged her and prayed for her. And the little girl said, "I didn't think white people liked us." And there's just a disconnect. And when the father isn't there to speak into the lives, they learn lies.
Yeah, I believe the greatest need in the Titusville community is the feeding of the word to everyone. I think it's very important that all souls be reached via the vehicle of teaching them, preaching to them, encouraging them.
I thank God for your interest in this community, and that you display the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to us, to a broken community. For you to come to us and spend time with us, and let us know that you're walking out the gospel, because we don't want a community with a handout. We want a community that may have been deprived of certain resources, educational things, and wisdom and information. Getting that to this group will make us come to life and go out and just accomplish some things on their own.
As you observed and listened, perhaps God spoke to you about your involvement in this important mission in Birmingham through your participating, serving, or giving. But Jesus did not say to the disciples, "Once you've gone to Birmingham, once you've gone to Jerusalem, you've taken care of everything." He told them to go to Judea and Samaria. Judea was the immediate area around Jerusalem. Samaria was really not that far away. It was part of the same country, but it was a completely different culture. We've been called to go to different portions of our country that have a different culture than ours. And leading us in that ministry is Branton Wood. And Branton, come and join me here on the platform. Branton and his wife and children, they are church planters in Maine, and they're a part of our project. And I'm going to ask Katie and the girls to stand. Welcome to Birmingham. We're glad you're here. Branton, have a seat. Now, you're a Southern boy.
Yes, sir.
You grew up in Georgia, and you were educated in Georgia with a college degree there and a master's degree from a seminary in North Carolina. And here you are, a church planter in Maine. How did God get you to Maine, and why and how is he using you?
Well, after seminary, we headed to Florida, where I was a student pastor, a youth pastor at a church outside of Orlando, and God gave us great success there. We were able to see our youth group grow from 20 to over 150 within a period of 2 years, and it was exciting to see what God was doing. But during that time, God began to give me a desire to reach the people in New England. My wife is a native of New Hampshire. Her parents are from the South, but she grew up there, the daughter of airline pilot. And so God began to give me a desire to reach people in New England, which is crazy because it's cold up there. They had snow last week in Maine where we're going. But I remember that time very well. We made a trip up to New England. We initially went to New Hampshire to look at church planting there and met our friends in Vermont on our way to New Hampshire. And I remember flying in to the airport in Manchester, New Hampshire, and seeing these squiggly lines frozen, or squiggly white lines down on the ground. And I asked my wife, who's from there, what are they? And she said, that's the rivers, like it's no big deal. The rivers freeze. And I'm like, that's crazy, all right? You know? And so anyhow, we got there. And on the way to Vermont, driving up to Vermont that day, I sensed God giving me the desire or impressing upon me to read Isaiah 58:12. I hadn't seen that for years, and I didn't remember what it said, but I remember specifically him saying Isaiah 58:12. We got to Vermont and met with our friend who is a director of missions for the Baptist work in Vermont, and he told me about a church in Upper Vermont. They call it the Northeast Kingdom, and there was a lady who had been the organist at this church for over 50 years, and she was in her 70s, and she had never heard the gospel. She had never heard, even though she was an organist in this church for all these years, that she needed to repent and give her life to Christ. And there was a Southern Baptist pastor who came up and spoke in that church, and she gave her life to Christ and was a new believer in Christ. And it gave us this understanding that the gospel wasn't as readily available in New England as it is in many other parts of the country and the world. And I remember later on that night reading Isaiah 58:12. It says that your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repair of broken walls and restore of streets with dwellings. The church was vibrant in New England during the colonial days in early 1800s, and it's died off because of liberalism. But we have the opportunity now to see gospel-centered churches being planted there, and we were part of that in 2000 to 2003 when we planted a church in New Hampshire out of God's calling us up there and giving us a passion for those people. And we saw a lot of great success. We saw many people come to Christ, and our church grew from just our family to over 100 people within 2.5-3 years. But we sensed spiritual attack on our family. It wasn't that there was kind of conflict or anything like that between my wife and I. It was specifically Satan attacking us by attacking our children. And, you know, as a father, I wanted to protect my girls. And so I ran. I remember looking for a place to plant churches in the South, and we wound up planning to plant a church on the north side of Atlanta. And on our way, with our U-Haul packed, we were heading down the Jersey Turnpike, I-95, heading down to Georgia to plant, and our U-Haul brakes gave out. And I remember as we were sitting there on the side of the interstate that night, sensing that God was saying, Brenton, you are running from me. And I said, God, I've got to protect my girls. If you're not going to protect my family, I will. And I justified it by still planting churches, just not where he wanted me. Long story short, God has just kind of worked in our hearts, and he's given us and made it very clear over the years that we're supposed to be back in New England. And this past summer, while we were on a mission trip to New England, we do that quite often. We've been doing that for the last several years. My oldest and my youngest daughters were with me, and just days earlier, the church plant strategist for Maine, Barry Murray, had asked if we would come and plant a church in Maine. And I was like, I can't do that, Barry. You know my story. You know what's going on. I can't do that right now. But God would have to work in the heart of my girls to say yes. And so he's like, well, just think about it, pray about it. And while we were up there, my oldest and my youngest daughter, my wife was in Georgia. She was working. My middle child was in Georgia with her. My oldest daughter asked me, why aren't we up here? And God impressed upon my heart that day that he was speaking through now, not just pastors and friends, but my child, our daughter, who God loved more than we could possibly imagine, that he was going to take care of our family, that we were to be about his business where he wanted us. And so June 1st, we're heading up to plant a church in Saco, Maine, outside of Portland. The need is great. In Maine, only 51.1% of the population has any sense of religious belief. That same figure in Alabama is 13.6. So there's a great need, and we're thankful to be a part of that.
And that's a huge difference. 51% of the state, no religious activities in our state. Did you hear that? There's only 13% that have those same feelings. We're in a very religious bubble, but man, what an opportunity. It's a different culture. Now, as you go, what's our role? I know we're going to help plant five churches, one a year. Yours is the very first one. What will Dawson do and provide?
Back to when we were in New Hampshire the first time, there was a time as we were church planting there that I found out later that my wife had been in our pantry, which was empty. I mean, we had the call of God to go, so we went. We didn't know how we'd provide for our family, but I remember one day she told me she'd been in the pantry, it was empty, and she just cried out to God, "God, how will I feed my family?" And later on that day, somebody from our church showed up with lobsters. So they didn't know we were hungry, but God did. So we had lobster for supper that night. But it's really comforting and means a lot to our family to know that there is a church, Dawson, that's behind us, and that our family's needs will be taken care of. And not only that, but that you're going to be prayerfully behind us and supporting us so that we will have the tools we need and the support we need to be able to make the greatest impact for the gospel in Maine and throughout New England, basically, as a result. And as another thing that's encouraging for us is just this summer, you've got four interns that are coming. I saw Beth up here in the choir just a moment ago, that you're sending from this church to do missionary work in addition to two mission teams. And these people will help us discover prospects, discover people who are far from God, far from church, and see them come to Christ and develop into a core group to help launch this church and other churches out of it.
Well, we assure you we will be praying for you. And in the days to come, we're anticipating many of you being up there on mission trips and where they'll be in the church that God's planted through you, and they'll be reconnecting with your wife and daughters. But before you go today, let's pray together. Father, you have called. The call of your kingdom has been planted in Branton's heart and his life. Help us to be a part of that call. We trust you as you lead and guide in our partnership together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We look forward to working together many times in the days to come. But not only do we go to a different culture here in our own nation, we go to different portions of the world. One place we're going in particular is Tanzania. That's 8,500 miles away from Birmingham. It's a crucial, significant ministry. Watch the video and see how God is partnering us with the work that's already been started there.
I'm Dr. Larry Pepper, and we're sitting here at Kigoma Baptist Hospital. I'm a missionary with the IMB, and my wife and I are here using healthcare strategies as a way to reach the lost. Sally and I have been working with the IMB since 1995, but here in Tanzania since 2011. It's exciting because we are really strategically placed right in the heart of Islam. And every day we have people coming through the doors of our hospital to come to get good care. They know that the care here is good. So that gives us the opportunity to demonstrate the love of God and to pray with them. And when we have opportunity to share the gospel with them. for Dawson Family. We're excited that you're beginning a campaign that is called Go Love Tell Tanzania. And what we see that as really a good phrase, because it involves doing just exactly what Jesus said to do. So we need people to go, or from this side, we need people to come. So some of us have already gone, others will come and join in this, partner with us to be able to share the gospel and to disciple. As Jesus said, it's to share the good news, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey all the things that I have taught you. And we have the opportunity here in the hospital to be able to demonstrate love to everyone. There are people of all sorts of faith backgrounds, whether it's African traditional religion, Islam, various backgrounds, and they reach here, and sometimes they think that maybe they'll be discriminated against. We don't do that, obviously. We want to show the love of God to all of them. One of our really, really big needs at the hospital is the need for an expanded pediatric care area. Right now we have a single ward for men, women, children, infants, post-surgical care. And the pediatric side of that ward has only 13 beds. And most of the days here, when I do rounds, we have at least half of those beds have two kids per bed. So it's two kids, the moms stay with the kids, all sleeping in one bed. We have 13 beds on the pediatric ward. We need about 30 at least. In addition, our plan is about one third of that building will be for maternal child health. Right now, maternal child health is part of the outpatient clinic area. And so you have healthy pregnant moms sitting amidst lots of unhealthy people. And you have kids coming to get their immunizations. And so what we do when children come in, when they're admitted, one of our colleagues will get the name and address and information on that family, and we'll follow up with that family within a week or two to bring them a water filter. In Swahili, a filter is called chujio. These are water filters that you can put essentially any kind of water in it, and what comes out is safe drinking water. And already we've seen the effect of these water filters. I'm thinking of a family that our colleagues told us that since they got that filter, they've not been sick. So our goal is to provide an excellent water filter, but also this gives us the opportunity to get into homes and to talk to people in a very safe situation for them, to share with them about the good news of Jesus Christ, to share with them how to repair that broken relationship. And through the process of demonstrating love by giving a water filter, they also hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We really think that here at Kigoma Baptist Hospital, Dawson Family will be able to help and be able to give in a way that there's a bang for their buck. And by that I mean that, but the specific giving is going to do those things of demonstrating the love of Christ, but doing it in a way that opens doors or opens hearts through the Spirit of God for people to hear the gospel. So we use healthcare strategy as a way to reach people for the kingdom. And what that means is when a person enters the doors of this hospital, when a child will be admitted to that pediatric ward, or a pregnant mom comes for care, or a child comes for immunizations, they're going to get the really, really good care, up-to-date care, but they're also going to have people that will love them with the love of Christ. God has told us that when we have been given much, much is required of us. And so I'm asking you to use this opportunity, not only to improve the health of people in Western Tanzania, but to really make opportunities for us to share the gospel. It's lost people that need to be told about the love of Jesus Christ.
When you think about the Dawson Family faith, that every year we have 60 births and sometimes more in our church family. And we're fortunate to be right here in Birmingham, where we have such outstanding medical facilities. Every child deserves an opportunity to be born in a healthy environment. Every child deserves the opportunity to learn how to read. Every child deserves the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that's what this mission projects are about. Now, you've heard about three of them. There's two more of them, and there's literature that you were provided this morning in Bible study, and when you leave today, if you did not get one, there's a brochure that our ushers will have at the doors to hand you. The two other projects, one is in Northeast Africa, working with a couple from this church that 15 years ago, since God's call, we'll have a mobile medical unit there. We'll be involved in discipleship training there. Then in Southeast Asia, we'll be involved in education. There's an elementary Christian school there that we'll be adding a middle school to it so that they can hear the gospel. Now that's five projects over 5 years, and it's going to require a minimum of $5 million. We're not going to take from any other ministry. We're not going to take from our other mission projects. But God's leading in the life of our church at this time to put into practice the Great Commission, the words of Jesus going into all the world. Remember what happened in the book of Acts? They accepted God's call of kingdom building. And in a matter of 10 years, they were in Rome. In a matter of 30 years, they were in Central Europe. In a matter of 50 years, there were Christians in Western France. In a matter of 70 years, it was projected, and we don't know for sure, but between 400 and 1 million Christians. And Jesus spoke the words that we read this morning to a maximum of 120 people and possibly less. God made a promise, and they chose to act on the practices that he had put in their life, going, telling, and loving. Now, does this, things like this still happen today, or was that just 2,000 years ago? On a Sunday afternoon in this area, and on April Sunday afternoon in 1925, 12 couples met in a home. They felt God calling them to plant a church here in this area. These 12 couples, they weren't sure because that they could do it because a church had been tried here in 1920 and it didn't make it. But on that Sunday afternoon, and we know the exact time because it's in some minutes, at 3 p.m. on an April Sunday afternoon, that group met believing God had called and they were going to follow his pattern. That group was Edgewood Church, which later became Dawson Memorial Baptist Church of the Dawson Family of Faith 90 years ago. It's April. It's a Sunday. And at 3 o'clock this afternoon, the church is going to be gathered. Just like they were 90 years ago, but it's going to be a lot more than 12 people. And we're going to gather here this afternoon, and we're going to listen to God's call. You're going to hear, it's going to be a lot of fun and a lot of celebrating. But we hope that before this day is over, you start to hear, it may be at this time, just a faint whisper, but you're going to hear the call of the kingdom to do his work. That's going to require praying. That's going to require our volunteering to going to 2 miles from here to 8,500 miles from here. And folks, it's going to require giving. On May 31st, we're going to gather here and put our gifts together and trust that God's going to provide through each of us. But this morning, we invite you to push away all of the distractions and start the process of listening to God's promise, God's provision, and God's plan for your life. Would you stand? Father, as we come before you, we know that the world has changed in many ways, but still it's basically the same. There are so many lost people who have never heard the good news of forgiveness and redemption. And your plan has always been to go in your power and to follow the practices of your Son in his name. And this morning we commit to do so in Jesus' name. There may be some that God's leading to unite with the church. There may be those that this morning God's speaking to you about publicly professing or acknowledging Christ in your life. There may be others. God's working in a variety of ways, but I'm confident that God's desiring to work in every heart this morning. And may, as we respond publicly, maybe privately, may you be hearing God's call of the kingdom work. The invitation is open. We invite you to respond. Our staff will be here to receive you.